And now I invite your attention to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. My message is entitled, God's Troubleshooter. 1 Kings, chapter 18. I trust that you have your Bible, and I hope that you'll be reading along in the various portions of this chapter that we shall be reading in after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for our great nation. We pray that we might put ourselves as citizens of this country in the place to be blessed of Thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might count every day a privilege to live. May we stand up for what we believe is right, and may we voice what we believe is right. And may there be for us days ahead to serve Thee. And we ask that we might be instruments in Thy hands, that we might be used of Thee by the Holy Spirit to bring about the spiritual revolution, the revival, the great awakening that we believe our country needs. May we be a part of it, and may the flames that are kindled here spread through this community and burn brightly till Jesus comes again. In His name we ask it, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, in every age, without exception, God has always had His man on the scene. God has never been left without a testimony and without a witness. If we had time to go back through all of the various ages and stages of God's economy with mankind, beginning in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, and tracing it all the way down to 1970, we would see clearly that God has always had His man on the scene. For every Pharaoh, there has been a Moses. For every Herod, there has been a John the Baptist. And tonight, my message based on 1 Kings chapter 18 shows us clearly, for Ahab, there is Elijah. Now, what shall I say about Ahab? The wickedest, the vilest, the most tyrannical king that Israel ever had. Ahab was the divinely appointed king in Israel by succession from his father. But Ahab made a mistake. His mistake came in marrying Jezebel. For Jezebel was the daughter of the king of the Zidonians. Ethbaal was his name. He was a high priest of the religion of Baal. And here's the divinely appointed king in Israel marrying into the family of a high priest in a false religion. What shall I say about Jezebel that hasn't already been said? A wicked and vicious woman. The only thing that is more despicable than a wicked, vicious man is a wicked, vicious woman. And I have nothing against the women. Not anything at all. But you know I'm telling you the truth. It's just that way. The Bible bears out that record. For in the Word of God, Jezebel has become a symbol of all evil. Even in the Revelation, she's mentioned as the symbol of false doctrine, false worship, wicked, vile, sinful, evil, depraved living. But as a person lives, a person generally dies. Now Ahab met a very vicious death. The prophet Elijah prophesied how he would die. One day he wrote a letter over to the king of Judah and said to Jehoshaphat, "Come and join with me in an alliance against Syria." And they met at Ramoth Gilead. And they went into battle. And Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, "Now here's the way we will carry out the strategy of the battle. You, as the king of Judah, will go into battle full dressed with your kingly attire. As for me, I will disguise myself. For after all, the Syrians are after me. They're not after you. They want to kill me. I'll go in disguised and they won't know who I am. I'll come back after the victory is won." And so they rode off into battle. Here goes Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, in his chariot. And here goes Ahab, the king of Israel, in his chariot. Disguised. Didn't look like a king at all. And so the Syrians spotted a man that was dressed in kingly attire. And they said, "There's Ahab." And about that time, Jehoshaphat said, "No, it's me. Don't shoot." And so they didn't shoot. And Jehoshaphat rode on in his chariot. But the Bible just sort of casually mentions that there was one man who just decided, "I'm going to just shoot an arrow anyhow." And he just shot at random. And here was King Ahab up in his chariot riding along, disguised. But he had all the armor suit on. And the Bible says that the arrow went in where the armor suit was tied together at the laces. Of all the space on Ahab's body for the arrow to hit, it didn't hit the armor suit. It went in at the lace. And Ahab said to his driver, "Turn right at the next block. I've been hit." Well, that's what the book says. You don't believe me? Read it in 1 Kings chapter 22. Well, he didn't say right. He just said turn at the next corner. Whether it's right or left, turn. I have been wounded. And the Bible says that Ahab died in his chariot and the blood ran down on the street. And just like Elijah, the prophet of God, had prophesied, when they took the chariot out in the field to wash the blood out of it, the dogs came and licked up his blood. And Ahab died at even. Men generally die like they live. And what about Jezebel? Elijah made a little prophecy about her too. Nobody escapes the vengeance and wrath of God. God said to his prophet, "You go and anoint Jehu as the new king in Israel." And he did. And he said, "Just as soon as you anoint him, take off running. Get out of the way, because something terrible is going to happen." And it did. And a fellow was standing down under the palace window and he said, "Who's on my side?" And Three fellows came and looked out the window. They said, "Ain't nobody up here but Jezebel." And the man said, "Throw her down." And they threw her down, splashing on the pavement below. And just like Elijah said, the dogs ate the flesh of Jezebel. And when they went to bury her, behold, the only thing they found was the skull and her feet and her hands. The dogs had eaten the rest. Read it in 2 Kings chapter 9. Elijah was a man of God. Elijah was a prophet that we call God's troubleshooter. Now I want to point out of this chapter several things about Elijah. I hope that you have your Bible open. First of all, God's troubleshooter Elijah dared to obey God. Verse 1 and verse 2 of 1 Kings chapter 18. God's troubleshooter Elijah dared to obey God. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now Samaria was the capital of Israel. Samaria was the place that Ahab had his throne and his kingdom. 3 years before, remember verse 1, after many days in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. 3 years before that, one day Elijah went running in before King Ahab and said, "Ahab, it's not going to rain for 3 years." And he was gone. And Ahab didn't see him anymore for 3 years. But at the appointed time, God said, "Elijah, go show yourself to Ahab. And then it's going to rain." And Elijah didn't offer any excuses. The only reason I think he wasn't a Baptist, he never offered one excuse. He simply obeyed the voice of God. Many a Christian has lost his joy. Many a person who attends church every Sunday has no joy because they haven't obeyed the Lord. God says to some of us, "Go show yourself over here on such and such a place and make this call, make that visit." And we put up all kinds of excuses. Not so with Elijah. And the wrath of Jezebel, who had already slain 100 or more prophets of God, she was out to get Elijah, and he knew it. And Ahab was out to get him, and he knew it. But what did he do? He started looking for Ahab. He obeyed the Lord. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Samuel said, "To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken to the voice of God is better than the fat of rams." God wants us to be obedient children, obedient servants of His, obedient Christians. Now, beloved, you can never be happy. You can never win the victory. You can never be victorious. You can never be influential in your church and in your community until you are willing to dare to obey God. And to dare to obey God under any circumstance. Elijah dared to obey God. Have you dared to take the commandment of God and to the best of your ability fulfill that commandment? God give us the wherewith to be willing to obey the word of the Lord. And if we do that, God's going to take care of the rest. We don't have to worry about it. Elijah, God's troubleshooter, dared in the second place to tell it like it was. When he confronted the king of Israel, Ahab, wicked, vile Ahab, verse 17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? What's the matter with Israel? Hasn't rained in 3 years. The brooks are dried up. The rivers are dried up. The crops have failed. There's a drought on. Are you the man that's troubling Israel? Verse 18 says, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Elijah dared to tell it like it was. It was the sin of Ahab, who had torn down the altars of God and built altars unto Baal, that had troubled Israel, that had caused a drought, that had caused the judgment hand of God to be upon that nation. Whenever we substitute any other God for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're inviting trouble. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is God's commandment. God, give us some men with the daring and the boldness and the bravery of Elijah in the 20th century. God, give us some preachers to fill the pulpits of America who will tell it like it is. I say again, unless America turns, unless America repents, unless the church gets right with God, there's judgment ahead. Peter said that judgment must begin at the house of God. I said this morning, America will not get on its feet until it gets on its knees. America will not get on its knees until the church gets on its knees. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Too many of us are trifling with God. Too many of us are playing Christianity. Too many of us lack the dedication and the discipline and the devotion of Christians. God, help us to be what we ought to be. In the days of the early church, the devil was on the run. Now the church is on the run. The time has come when the church must be on the offensive. We've been on the defensive long enough. You know, I read in the paper, and I become somewhat disturbed about it when I see high churchmen slapping and slurring the church. Woman told me this morning after the services, who's not a member of our church, that within 8 or 10 blocks of this place, in an empty rent house that she owns, when she arrived at her own property the other morning, about 10:30, the windows were up in the rent house that was empty. She called the real estate man who was handling it for and wanted to know if he had shown the house and had raised the windows. No, he hadn't. So she said, would you mind coming over? So they went together. And they woke up, two colored boys and two white girls who had been asleep in a sex orgy and pot smoking all night long. 6 or 8 or not more than 10 blocks from this church. She called the police and he blamed the church. Not this church, just the church. Well, maybe some of the blame does lie at the door of the church. But I say again tonight, the time has come when we must have some Elijahs on the scene who are willing and bold enough to tell it like it is. We've got members of this church, they carry their names on the roll. And when they die, it says in the paper, they were members of Worth Baptist Church. And it'll continue to read like this. But they are no more members dead than they were living, or living than they shall be when they're dead. Some of them. I wouldn't call myself a member of a church if I never attended it and never supported it and never did anything to advance its cause. I'd be ashamed to. But the church rolls of America are loaded with people just like that. God give us some Elijahs to uncover, to expose, to tell it like it is. Something else about this troubleshooter, he dared to preach an uncompromising message. Look at verse 21. He dared to preach an uncompromising message. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to stay at the forks of the road? That's what he really meant. If the Lord, that is, if Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, then follow him. He dared to preach an uncompromising message. The message of the gospel, the message of the word of God, must be preached without compromise. It's been watered down. It's been whittled down. It's been whitewashed. It's been galvanized, socialized, harmonized, and everything else. It needs to be preached uncompromised. The message of God, the message of the book. If God be God, then give your allegiance to him. If Baal be God, then worship Baal. I'm standing before you tonight, and I wish there would be just one time that I could have every member of Worth Baptist Church present to hear me. To say to the membership of this church, if God be God, serve him. If not, get out and serve the devil. That's just the way it ought to be. Men ought to either be for or against, with or without, in or out, hot or cold. Even God gets sick at lukewarm Christians. The Revelation says that God said, I will vomit them out of my mouth. An uncompromising preacher. And then this troubleshooter dared to challenge the prophets of Baal. Verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Here was a troubleshooting prophet who dared to challenge the prophets of Baal. He called for a showdown. You take your bullock and dress it and build your altar and pray to your gods, and I'll do the same. And the God that answers by fire, he shall be the God in Israel. The troubleshooting prophet Elijah dared to have a sense of humor. Look at verse 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awake." That's the most clear-cut example of a preacher having a sense of humor in the Old Testament that we have. You know, there's some people that think the preacher ought to be just zing, 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 you know. Everything, bang, 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 right down the line. Never have even a sense of humor. The moment you lose, or I lose, or any of us loses our sense of humor, that's when we're going to be trotting up to you know where. Elijah said, here it is now noon. Why don't you cry a little bit louder? You know that Baal is a god. Maybe he's off somewhere on a vacation. Or maybe he's counseling with somebody else. Or maybe he's just tired and gone to sleep. Wake him up. Thank God, he that keepeth Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. Our God is ever tuned to the faintest cry, and he can hear us in the morning. He can hear us at noon. He can hear us at night, for he is never, but never asleep. And I've got a mediator that's seated up there by the right hand, and all I've got to do is whisper. No, I don't even have to whisper. He reads my heart. He knows my prayer before I even utter a prayer to him. Elijah had a sense of humor. The day your pastor loses his sense of humor, fire him and get somebody else. He's not good for anything. And the day your pastor loses his ability to get wrought up, fire him. He's not any good. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a preacher that didn't have some temper about him. And if you had to deal with what I had to deal with, you'd have some temper too. Just pray that God will help me to control it. That's all I want, just to control it. I wouldn't be worth 2 cents to you if I didn't have it. But I wouldn't be worth a penny if I couldn't control it by the grace of God. Elijah dared to have a sense of humor. There's something else he dared to do. He dared to put God to the test. Oh, God wants us to put him to the test. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you'll not be able to receive. Put God to the test. Put him to the test this week. If you honor God and put God first in your life, and God doesn't make you stronger and happier and more fit for the task, just forget it and say the preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. The best therapy you can have is to go out and talk to somebody about Jesus. Almost every Tuesday night, somebody says to me, "You know, I just barely made it. I didn't even have time to eat my supper. I was so tired, I just came dragging in." But about 8:30, boys stand around like this. They feel so much better because they've been out bragging on Jesus. It will cure you from a mental and physical weariness just to go out and talk about Jesus. If you don't believe it, try it Tuesday night. If it doesn't work, just say to me, "Preacher, it didn't work. I'll never ask you to come to visitation again." That's one of them out of the way. Now, number two. Now, I understand, I appreciate the fact that people work late and they sometimes can't come to prayer meeting. But you know and I know we go anywhere we want to go and do anything we want to do. If we want to do it badly enough. But let me just make you this proposition. If you'll just curtail a little bit of activity here and rush up a little bit here and maybe just eat 5 minutes less than you've been eating, and take 5 minutes less time to get ready than you've been taking, and just take a few minutes and come to a prayer meeting Wednesday night, and after it's all over, if you can come to me truthfully and conscientiously and honestly and say, "Preacher, I don't feel any better," I'll never ask you to come to prayer meeting again. Is that a fair shake? You couldn't beat that bargain at Leonard Brothers. Now, some of you think you can't tithe. There are only two kinds. You know, I haven't preached on tithing this long, I almost forgot what to say. But there are only two kinds of people that can't tithe. One, those that don't make enough, and two, those that make too much. That's all. People that can't afford to because they don't make enough, and people that can't afford to because they make too much. I told you this story before, but I'm going to share it again. A fella in a certain church made $50 or $60 a week, and every week, $5 or $6 in the offering plate. God blessed him. He started making $100 a week. Every week, $10 in the offering plate, one-tenth. The tithe means tenth, just in case we don't know our mathematics like we ought to. Well, he got on up to making $150. God just kept on blessing him. And there he came, 15th. Started making $200 a week. And the devil said, "Now, when you're making $50 a week, you could afford to tithe. But now you're making $200 a week, you can't afford to tithe." So the preacher went to visit him. I've never done this. I'm not telling a story on myself because I've never gone to visit anybody about tithing. Probably I should have, but I never have. I'm not going to say I never will. I'm just saying I never have. And so the preacher said, "Brother so-and-so, now you know and I know when you were back there making just a little bit of money, every week your money came in." "Oh," he said, "I know it, preacher, but you know, making $200 a week, that $20 a week, I just can't turn it loose." The pastor said, "All right, brother, let's just get down here and pray." So they got down and prayed. And the preacher prayed, "Now, dear Lord, you know about brother so-and-so. When he made $50 a week, he could afford to tithe. Now, God, he makes $200 a week and he can't afford to tithe. I'm going to ask you to cut his salary." And about that time, the man said, "Wait a minute, preacher, I'll start tithing next week. I'm going to say this. If you are not tithing conscientiously, sincerely, your money to God, if you'll just put God to the test this week." Now, we've already taken the offering, but they haven't counted it yet. "If you'll just start tithing this week, and you don't see a difference next week in your outgo and your budget, I'll never ask you to tithe again." Is that a fair bargain? Try it. Just put God to the test. Man or woman, husband or wife, boy or girl, young or old, married or single. Put God to the test. That's what God wants you to do. Now Elijah could have said, "Now God, these fellows have made all kinds of noise. And they've jumped on themselves and cut themselves. They're bleeding. I think I ought to just slip out and let this thing go." No, he didn't say that. He got down and prayed. And his prayer is one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. Look at verse 36. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again.'" That's all he prayed, just 63 words. But the interesting thing about it is, comes before verse 36. Oh, I like this. Let's go back. Verse 30 says that he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The altar of the Lord is broken down in many homes tonight. We don't have time to have family devotion. We don't have time to gather just a few minutes and read the Word of God and pray. The altar's broken down in many churches. Why, it's been so long since some churches have been on their knees and people have knelt at the altar that they wouldn't know how to behave. Some pastors would run out the back door if they saw a sight like we saw here this morning. They wouldn't know how to handle it. The altar of the Lord is broken down. He repaired it. And then he took 12 stones and made an altar. And he dug a trench about the altar, verse 32 says. And he put the wood in order and he cut the bullock in pieces and laid on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water. He's up on Mount Carmel. Down yonder is the Mediterranean Sea. The land is dry, but the ocean still got a lot of water in it. And so they went down and got 4 barrels. And they poured it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And if they haven't changed math this much, 3 times 4 equals 12, they had 12 barrels of water. You know, I can imagine some of those hypocrites in Israel said, well, my Lord, if they're going to throw all that water away, why don't they pour it on my garden out here? Put it on my front lawn. You know, some people say, if the church is going to spend so much for missions, why don't they do so and so? Missions has got to come first or we're out of business. Well, I just thought I'd throw that in. Now, the modernists say they poured on kerosene oil. The Bible says they poured on water. I believe what God said, don't you? Just as simple as ABC. They poured on 12 barrels of water. And Elijah prayed. And verse 38 says, the fire of the Lord fell. And what did it do? It consumed the burnt sacrifice, number one. It consumed the wood, number two. It consumed the stones, number three. It consumed the dust, number four. And it licked up the water that was in the trench, number five. Well, that's the beatenest thing I ever heard in my life. Man uses water to put out fire, and God uses fire to lick up water. Isn't that just like God? Oh, just look for God. You'll find him. Don't stumble over him somewhere. You know what I mean. God's doing so many wonderful things. Here's what he did. He licked up the altar and the dust and the wood and the sacrifice and the water with holy fire from above. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, Jehovah, he is God. The Lord, he is the God. And he is. He was then and he is now. Elijah dared to kill the prophets of Baal. Now you talk about an astonishing feat. Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Bing, 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 450 times. And heads are rolling down in the brook. Somebody said, well, wasn't that a terrible thing to do? That's just what God told him to do. Where did God tell him to do it, preacher? Well, back over in the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20. Some of you never read this. Let me read it to you. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Didn't say his head would be cut off, but he said he'd die. And that was just as good a way as any to kill the prophets of Baal, to cut their heads off. One of these days, the divine swordsman is going to cut the head off of every false prophet. Elijah dared to kill the prophets of Baal. There's no need to clean out the cobweb unless we're going to kill the spider. You heard about that fellow that was down praying. Oh, God, clean out all the cobwebs from our heart. And somebody was heard to say, and yes, Lord, kill the spiders too. Get rid of the coals. get rid of the spiders. And then you won't have the spider webs. Get rid of the false prophets, and you won't have Baal worship. One more thing. I've got a footnote and I'm through. Elijah dared to trust God in the midst of the most trying circumstances of his life and to seek divine wisdom in what he was supposed to do. And you know, that's so important that James has a commentary on it in the New Testament. In the book of James, chapter 5, James gives us a commentary on what Elijah did. Verse 17, "And Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are." In other words, he's made out of the same thing we're made out of. He has the same blood flowing through his veins that we have. He's subject to the same temptations that we are. "And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not upon the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months." And verse 18 says, "And he prayed again." A lot of us pray, but we need to pray again. "And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Elijah, the troubleshooting prophet, dared to pray, and he dared to pray again. If Worth Baptist Church will pray, we'll see a revival. If you and I individually will pray, we'll see God do some great things around here. He'll do it in your life, in your home, in the church, in the community, and in the nation. Are you willing to be an Elijah? Oh, you say, "I can't be." Well, James says, just in case somebody thought Elijah had something that somebody else didn't have, James says he was a man of like passions, just like we are. And he prayed. And he prayed again. Let us stand for our prayer. Father, we thank thee for the prophet Elijah, who dared to obey thee, who dared to tell it like it was, who dared to preach an uncompromising message, who dared to challenge the prophets of Baal, who dared to have a sense of humor, who dared to put thee to a test, who dared to kill the prophets of Baal, who dared to pray and pray again. Dear God, we ask that in these moments you might show us men and women of like passion. Show us the meaning of prayer. Help us, dear God, to lubricate our prayer bones, to find ourselves praying and praying again. If there be those who have never trusted Christ, may they come to know Him and trust Him in this service. If there be those, Heavenly Father, who need to come and unite with this church, may they step out tonight and not tarry any longer. Give them grace to make that step. If there are those who need to surrender for baptism or to make a public confession, dear God, may they come. If there are those, Heavenly Father, who, even though they perhaps prayed this morning, they'd like to pray again, even as Elijah, may they come and pray. Whatever the needs are, may they be met as we wait before thee and dare to take thee at thy word. In Jesus' name we ask it.